King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of heaven and earth. You're the one who died on that cross and rose from the dead, the mystery of godliness, God in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, is alive forevermore, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we know, Lord, your word will be true, Lord. All the way to the end. You are coming back. You're coming back for a church, for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Help us to be that, to be that church. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. We want to welcome everyone here. Welcome you to Fire and Grace Church this morning. That was Crystal Roman, old friend of my wife. Bad what?
Static.
Bad static. What about now? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4.
It's only in the broadcast, I don't know.
1, 2, 3, 4. Not. All right, it's all terrible static. Huh?
I said, and I'm getting messages.
Is this on Facebook or YouTube or YouTube?
We're not on Facebook.
We'll give it a second and see. We did a test broadcast
Thursday?
Thursday or Friday, and it worked. It worked fine. Sound was good, video good, and of course on Sunday morning it's got to go haywire. Just, yeah, play a song for a minute.
See the Lord and his train fills the temple. See the Lord, he has died and lived dead up. See the Lord and his strength fill the temple. I see the Lord, he is highly set out. And angels cry
Say, Lord, my house and my land and my cars and my job and my family and my stuff is not more important than you.
More important than you.
Mic down a little bit, please. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Hopefully we're back here.
We're back.
All right, we're back. Well, all right. No, no, you're fine. All right. Sorry, everybody. A little bit of technical problems because I think those of you out there that saw Friday, we added we changed and are using a new switcher. And so but I don't think that was it. Probably YouTube's wigging out since I posted NASA document 1207. Short video this morning, busting them on declaring a flat, non-rotating Earth. I took a 3-minute snippet out of my 2-hour sermon and just posted it this morning. So I guess YouTube is like the artificial intelligence is having a conniption fit on that one right there. But that's all right. I'm a little hollow here, so you probably want to turn my mic down just a hair. For everybody in here. But anyway, we want to welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. Again, sorry for the delay, but it looks like now we're working. And listen, everybody, if there's ever a problem, if you're on YouTube or Facebook and there's a problem there, we are always broadcasting to the church website, and we usually don't have the same kind of trouble at our own website. So go to fireandgracechurch.org, fireandgracechurch.org, all together. And AND, fireandgracechurch.org, and you can watch the video there. And two, it's even archived there as well. So as our backup. So anyway, let's get into the word this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. I don't know. I didn't put a title on this yet today because I was not quite sure exactly what the Lord wanted me to really focus on, but it just kept getting clearer and clearer as we moved on through this morning. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about, really, I know, and I've talked about this in recent weeks, but about enduring trials that are long, okay? And that's why I really don't have a title for this, because there's just some of my thoughts I want to share with you this morning. There's something that I want to say, and I said it in my prayer that nobody could hear a minute ago, but this is true. And I want you to listen closely to what I say here. God is still And when I say God, I'm talking about Elohim, Yahweh, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. God is our Savior, whether we feel saved or not. Amen? Guess what? The Bible even says He's your Savior even if you're not saved yet. Now, that's not teaching universal salvation. You still have to believe in Jesus, that He died for your sins, that He rose from the dead, and that you have to repent of your sins and become a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be saved. But the Bible says He's the Savior of all men because, you know why? When He died on that cross and shed His blood, He paid the sins for the sins of all mankind. But it's kind of like, you know, even though He's paid for it, if you don't ever go, like if I went down the road here and bought you a car, paid cash, bought you a car, and said, hey, Sal, I paid for you a car. It's the title's in your name, and it's down the road at such and such an address. But if you never went and picked it up, whose fault is that? Right? Jesus has paid for salvation, but He's also paid for healing. Physical healing, mental and emotional healing, spiritual healing. He's paid for healing. He's still the healer. Let me just say this. He's still the healer even if you're not healed yet. Do you hear me? Even if you don't have the manifestation of it in your body yet, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is still not only the Savior, but He's the healer. You hear me? The question is, are you going to keep believing that even if your trial goes long or goes longer than you think it should? And this is something that the Lord has shown me. And let me say one more thing. He's still the deliverer, even though you may have areas in your life as a Christian even that you struggle with and you've been crying out to God to deliver you. And maybe you've even been through some deliverance, but there's still some nagging issues in your life that you want to be free from. And you're like, why hasn't God delivered me yet? I cry out to Him and I cry out to Him and I cry out to Him. Why hasn't He delivered me yet? Let me say, He's still the deliverer, even if you are not delivered yet. The question is, will you keep believing it? Will you keep seeking and knocking and asking and petitioning and going after Him until it happens, even if it takes years? See, this is what we have lost in the church world, is the understanding that one of the aspects of faith is not giving up, even if the trial presses on longer than we think it should. You know, we want instant grits, instant mashed potatoes, microwave dinners. We want everything to happen fast. And, you know, I want to share this. I don't even know how to put some of this. Well, let me just say it this way. Let me say it this way. Because I don't want to give this person's name. But I know a person who went through sexual abuse when they were young, multiple times. And they went through this horrible, horrible, traumatic stuff that plants seeds of things in people that if that didn't happen to you, you need to praise God that didn't happen to you. But if it did happen to somebody, let me tell you something. You're talking about spiritual, mental, emotional, sometimes even physical damage that can last for decades. It can last for some people a lifetime. And I can tell you this much, what I have seen, and there's several people. One's coming to our conference in less than a month now to share their story, so I'm not going to spoil it, but that's not even the one I'm talking about. But one of the things that I have discovered is that even as a Christian, you can do everything you know to do, sometimes even for years, and the Lord will let something stay. So He will let a stronghold, a problem. Maybe it's a struggle, you know, maybe it's a struggle in your mind only. Or maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's a spiritual, maybe it's a demonic spirit.
And you're like, well, I've done everything I know to do. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've repented. I've even had people pray for me and anoint me with oil. I've even been through deliverance, thorough deliverance. And there just still seems to be this thing nagging at me. There still seems to be this stronghold. There seems to be this problem. Let me just say, I have seen, even in recent days, people who refuse to get offended with God because he hadn't answered yet. And they refuse to be offended. They refuse to backslide. They refuse to go back to their old life or some old sin or some old habit for comfort. They refuse to do it, and they just keep seeking Jesus. And they seek him for years and years and years, and they cry out and they cry out and they cry out. And finally, he just does it. He just frees them. He just changes everything in a moment. And I said, I was thinking the other day, God, why do you do things like that sometimes? Why do you let certain trials just last so long? And guess what he said? Nothing. Because he's like, you already know. If he allows something to stay in your life for a long time, it's because he is purifying you. He's humbling you. And he's strengthening you, and he's making you you're not going to be a spoiled little brat that gets everything they want when they want. You're going to understand the aspect of faith that refuses to give up. In fact, I know I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to come back to that in just a second. I want you to turn and just look real quick here at, let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, because this illustrates what I'm talking about here. Because see, I get emails and messages and comments and phone calls from people who are trying. And this really today is for you out there. This is for the Christian who's trying, but feels like they can't overcome. They can't seem to get over a certain problem. I mean, there's some Christians, I was contacted yesterday. Christians struggling, just struggling with an addiction and struggling with family problems. And I can tell, listen, there are people who just make up excuses and they're going to live the way they want to live, right? Claim to be a Christian and God loves me and he understands my heart. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Christian that knows it's wrong. Maybe something's wrong in their life. There's a struggle. There's something they want to change. They want to be free from it. They want to be delivered from it. They don't want to do it anymore, but they're struggling. And some of them, the answer is that they just don't know some things they need to know. But sometimes, again, the Lord will allow a trial to go on for a long, long period of time. I think about the blind man. You know, remember Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 9. And he was in his 40s. Now think about this. He was in his 40s. Right? That means he had been blind. And it says he had been blind from birth. So that's over 40 years that this man had been blind. And one day Jesus heals him. Gives him his sight. Boom. In his 40s. And the disciples said, well, did this man sin or his family sin? Is that the reason for this problem? And the Lord said, no, but that the glory of God would be manifested in his life right now. And guess what? That man went through 40 plus years of dealing with being blind so he could also be a living, walking testimony that the Messiah, that Jesus, did something that never, ever a man had ever done, and that was heal a man born blind from birth. Let me tell you, this is something hard for us to get a hold of, but that sometimes God doesn't answer immediately because he's going to make what he does in your life even a greater witness to the world around you, to your family around you, because they're going to watch you go through something for years and years and years and years, and then finally when God does answer your prayer and there is the deliverance or the healing or the miracle or the breakthrough, they're going to say, not only does God still do miracles, that God still answers prayer, but he's going to say, I saw a Christian go through hell, go through that trial, and stay faithful to God even when he didn't answer their prayer the moment that they wanted it answered. See, right now people are falling away left and right. God's looking for faith that endures the trials, the tests, the sufferings, the temptations, the persecution. That's what he's looking for. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. So what kind of faith are you going to have? Is it going to wither? Is it going to wither when you're trying, when you get, your little heart gets a little upset because God hadn't answered yet? Let's read this. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. So Luke 18, 1 through 8. As we're turning here, I think of my own life. I had a terrible, terrible trial that went on for 7-8 years. Why didn't God deliver me from it after a year? I was praying, crying, snotting, fasting. He wouldn't change it. But I remember when he did, though. Right at the end of 2007. And what I'd been praying for from 2001 to 2007, so over 6 years of this thing, that God would heal my broken heart, fix me so I could do what he called me to do. Realizing he didn't get in a hurry. One day, no joke, I'm sitting there by myself in my house, been suffering with the same pain. And God reached down and he healed my heart by that. I felt the strength come back. I felt the anointing come back. I felt it was time to now step out of that period of darkness and trial into a new period. Now, that didn't mean that the next couple of years were still difficult, but I could see the beginning of the process of the answered prayer. And I look back on that and go, wow. Now, would I want to repeat that trial I walked through from 2001 to 2007, 2008? No. Don't want to repeat that. But do I look back on that and go, that was a good thing for me? Now I do, because it changed me. It changed me a lot. And as Christians, we should be ever growing and changing and maturing, and that cannot, listen, it cannot happen without some pain, without some suffering, without some tests, without trials, betrayal, failures, even falling down yourself sometimes. God doesn't cause us to fall into sin, but sometimes he doesn't get in the way and catch us. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he actually prevents it. He prevents us from doing something stupid we're about to do. But not all the time. Sometimes he lets us fall down. Why? So we'll learn to get back up. Let's read this. Luke 18. I know I keep teasing you. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, this is Jesus speaking. It says, and he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, and this is Jesus saying, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? What kind of faith is he talking about? Pray one prayer and it's supposed to happen in next week? Is that the picture he's painting here with this unjust judge parable? No, he's painting a picture here that he wants his people to show the faith that keeps seeking, keeps praying, keeps knocking, keeps standing, keeps believing, and will not relent, will not fall away, will not faint, will not back up, will not give up until God answers that prayer, no matter how long it takes. Jesus is saying, when he comes, will he find that kind of faith on the earth? And I'm telling you, it's going to be rare. It already is, really. Especially for American and westernized Christians. We've had all the comforts. Everything's pretty much easy for us. I mean, when compared to, you know, other places in the world you could be living. All right? I want to say something here. If you look back at this scripture, I want to look back here. When it says here in verse 5, by her continual coming. I've taught my ministry school students here the main Greek verb tenses. There's three Greek verb tenses. There's aorist tense, perfect tense, present tense, Greek verbs. And then there's variations of those, different moods and things. But the present tense, the basic definition of a present tense Greek verb is ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So when you look at this continual coming, the word coming there, the verb is a present tense Greek verb, continual coming. Do you keep seeking God? Do you keep going to the place of prayer? Do you keep going back to the Bible? Do you keep going back and studying and praying and reading and asking God to show you what you need to change, where you need to grow, where you need to repent, what you need to do, his plan for your life, his will for your life? Do you keep seeking? Even if things aren't going your way, even if you're suffering, even if you're being, people are betraying you, even if people are persecuting you with their mouths or even physically, or if you're going through financial struggles and it seems like there's no end and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Will you keep seeking, keep asking, and keep obeying? Let me say this too. You want to really make it out of your trial? Then obey God. Obey the written word and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit every little step of the way, because that path, those steps will take you out of that particular trial into the blessing and the calling and the anointing and the purpose of God for your life. Every step of obedience is important. I think about things, had I not listened, had I not obeyed, where I would be today, how different things would be. You don't want to miss God's will for your life. So let me tell you. Notice it says when he answers the woman, this is what's funny to me in this parable. When he finally answers, he says he will answer them speedily, though he has, what? It's been a long trial. Because let me tell you what happens. When you've endured a long trial and you've stayed faithful to the Lord and you've kept seeking Him and loving Him and walking with Him, let me tell you what happens. When it's time to step out of that thing, things are going to start happening in your life speedily, real fast. Let me tell you, the thing about God is that God does not get in a hurry. But when He starts moving, it's hard to keep up. You hear me? Do you think about it? I mean, just the principle. The children of Israel were in what? In Egypt for over 400 years. But then quickly, when God said, it's time, get your stuff and let's go. Follow the cloud by day and the fire by night. We got somewhere to go. We got stuff to do. We got prophecies hundreds of years old to fulfill. We got to get this thing on the move. Let me tell you what we're, as a church, this is what we've been moving into lately. The very things that God's prophesied over us, the very thing God put us here to do, the very purposes, the very things that God spoke to me that He would do in the last days and in and through my ministry, I'm seeing happen. But man, it took a lot of years. Some of those prophecies are 30 years old. Some of those words are 20 years old. I got the name for this church and this ministry in 2004, but it wasn't until 2009 that we actually started the church. Faith. See, this brings me back to what I was reading last night, what I was studying last night. The life of David. You want to study and what a Christian life, a real Christian life, is all about. Let's study David. You say, well, now how is that possible? Here's an Old Testament person. Well, let me tell you something. David was a picture, a type, a shadow of a New Testament reality, a New Testament believer. Because remember, he was not only anointed to be king of Israel. There was something special God had on his life, being of the tribe of Judah. There was a special thing on his life where he was also going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's why David was not killed when he put the Ark of the Covenant in his backyard. You hear what I'm talking about? David had a revelation from God. He had, see, the beautiful thing, what did God say about David? Saul was messing up. Saul's heart was not toward the Lord. It was toward his own prosperity, the king. And David, and the Lord said to Samuel, to the prophet, he said, I found me a man after my heart. David, a man after God's own heart. Young man. Strong man. Young and strong. Fighting tigers and bears with his bare hands. So he wasn't a wimp. He's a young man. He was faithful to his father. He was obedient to his dad, to his parents. He was faithful to keep the sheep. He was a good steward. He was a man that loved to sit out and alone and worship God in the field as he was a nobody. He was a nothing. He was the least among his brethren. They even hated him. But he loved God. And he loved to worship God, and he loved to pray and seek God. And then all of a sudden, think about this, all of a sudden, the prophet Samuel appears at your door, and they call you, and you're like, what's going on? And the prophet Samuel pours oil over your head and says, you are the king of Israel. But guess what? Did David become king that day? No, that anointing and that calling and that gift from God brought pain and suffering into his life for years because Saul caught wind of it, got jealous. We know everything that happened with Goliath, and David was a soldier of Saul's for a little while. But Saul got jealous, and Saul chased David and tried to kill David and lied about David and made him a vagabond and basically a cave dweller running for his life for probably somewhere between 10 to 12 years. To the point, and this is in, what is it in, Samuel, 1 Samuel 29, 30, or 26, 27, somewhere in there. He says these words. This is where David almost gave up. He said to his heart, he didn't say it to his men, but in his heart he said, I shall one day perish at the hands of Saul. It would be good for me to escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul will quit searching for me there. Oh, 16 months he lived with his enemies. I heard a message, I think it was Jimmy Swaggart many years ago. Jimmy Swaggart years ago said, had a message about that, 16 months out of the will of God. 16 months out of the will of God. Because David's heart just, it had had enough. But guess what happened? David's going to go to war with the Philistines against his own people because he figures there's no other way. God intervenes and stops David from that. But David gets wind as he's heading back to Ziklag, the town that the Philistines gave him. He gets wind that there's robbers and bandits has come and burned his town and taken all the wives of his men, his wives, and all the wives of the men and the children and everything, and left. Now, it was so bad that it says David's men wept until they had no more power to weep. Right? It said David's men spake of stoning him. Can anybody say, bad day? Bad day, right? But what did David do? Could have given up, let his men stone him, had a little hissy fit, pity party, throw himself on the ground and just go, oh, I'm a failure, go ahead and stone me. Now, what does it say? David encouraged himself in the Lord. 1 Samuel 30, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Bring me the ephod. What is he saying? I want to seek God and I want to hear what God has to say. What do I do? And he says, he sought the Lord. Lord, what shall I do? Shall I recover everything? And the Lord said, pursue them and you will recover everything. He gives him direction by the Holy Spirit and he obeys that direction. And sure enough, God helps him in the situation. But I'm telling you that story right there to show you that while all this was going on, when David was about to go to war against his own people, when his heart had finally fainted and become weak in faith because the trial had been long, Saul was in the process of going into the battle where he would die. Isn't that something? It's usually that way that when we're about to give up or we're in the process of giving up, God's in the process of answering. How many times have people, they don't even know, they've gotten right to the door, right to the threshold of their answer, and they gave up and turned around and went back to sin, back to the world, back to an old lifestyle, back to sinful worldly pleasures and comforts and addictions. And they were so close. I think about that. David was... Oh, man, he almost blew it. You say, why did God let that trial go so long in David's life? Because he didn't want another king like Saul. He didn't want another king that just enjoyed the wealth and the attention and the love of the people. He wanted a king that had been through suffering and trial and temptation and difficulty, so he wouldn't be a little spoiled brat king. And the beautiful thing about David's life, if you look at him, was he perfect during that time period? No. Was he perfect after that? No. But I can tell you one thing. He loved God with all of his heart, and he wanted to do the right thing. And when he messed up and when he fell down, he would confess his sin and he would seriously repent. A lot of people make out like he was an ongoing adulterer. No, that was one affair that he had, and it brought great pain and destruction into his life and into his family. He paid dearly for that. But he confessed his sin to the Lord. He repented of that sin, and he wasn't an adulterer again after that. But I love the story of David's life. Because it's real. It's real. It shows what we go through. And let me say this too. Let me add something to this little story here. If we go to 1 Chronicles 13. I'm talking about if you're going to make it through. Oh, I've watched so many Christians that had a great anointing, a great gifting, a great calling upon their life, forfeit it. Not make it there because they weren't willing to endure. They weren't willing to endure the time that it takes sometimes. But 1 Corinthians 13, I said it's important. Remember, we just read in Luke, he said, seeking the Lord. He's talking about pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You keep praying and seeking the Lord. You keep listening, no matter how discouraged you get, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter how much pain you have. Listen, I understand having a broken heart. I understand having mental anguish and pain and depression and despair. I have fought those battles. The times in my life, I've lost everything. I understand. I understand what it means to have financial struggles, all of the above. But something I know, and this is something the Lord spoke to me, and this is in this message he wanted me to get to. Yes, you got to stay faithful and try not to go back into sin and fall to temptation. If you do, you best get up, repent, and move on. Don't wallow in it. Don't stay in it. Don't let it become a habit. And you keep seeking God. You keep going to the place of prayer, going to the Word, reading the Word of God. But hear what I'm about to tell you. You still have to do things according to the written Word of God. God will not violate this book for you. No matter how much He loves you, no matter how much you've been through together, no matter how much He desires you to make it, He will not violate it for you, and He will not let you violate it. He will not let you do things in ways that are not according to this book. You cannot. You cannot say, oh, I follow the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe I have to follow the Bible. Let's read this story right here, because remember, and what I was going to read from 1 Corinthians 10 a minute ago, the Apostle Paul said the things that happened to them, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant stories, the Old Covenant, everything within the Old Covenant, he said these things are types and shadows and examples for us. Okay? So let's read this. 1 Chronicles 13. Verse 1, we'll let them get that up here. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said, this is right after he became king fully over Israel. And he says, he consulted with all the leaders and all the congregation of Israel. If it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, with them also the priests and the Levites, which are in the cities and the suburbs, and that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor, or Shihor, of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God to Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, and that is to Kirjath-Jearim, or Jearim, which belongeth unto Judah, to bring up thence the ark of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now listen to this. And all David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, or Chidon, and Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ark stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, I'm going to read some more out of this in just a second, but let's get this story here. Of course, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was intact. And what did it say? The Old Covenant said that only the priests, the Levites, were to carry the ark. And they were to carry it. It had rings on each side, and there were staves that went through, and it was to be carried with four priests, period. That was it. There was no other way to move it, to transport it. And we find out that David, again, and this is what I point out here, David had good intentions. He wanted to restore, true worship to the people of Israel. He wanted to bring back the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God and the blessing of God upon the people, the manifest power and glory of God in their midst. So his desire was right. His intentions were right. He gathered together all these people. They were having a Pentecostal hoedown. You know, they were just having a good old Pentecostal time, praising God with their instruments, dancing and singing. And it's interesting that most people in the Bible were Pentecostals, right? They're dancing and they're singing, but what? They didn't do it according to the written word of God. And there was disaster. And boy, are we in a place now where Christianity, we got a lot of good music, don't we? We got tons of music and concerts and conferences and gatherings and books and sermons and presentations. We got a lot of good intentions. But the reason the glory of God and the power of God and the presence of God is not in the midst is because we're not doing things according to the written word of God. And I'm talking about in the context of even just, I'm talking about the context of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And so I want to say to you this morning, and I'm adding this into this because this is so important, that in your process of seeking God, in your process of trying to obey God and listen to God and be in prayer and be in the Word and endure your trial and test and temptations, if you want to make it out, make sure you're living and doing things according to the written Word of God, that you're not casting this aside and deciding, I'm going to do it my way. See, again, there's people out there. I get these messages and phone calls and stuff. This is just one example. But we got people out there, you know, they're getting saved. They're believing in Jesus. They're giving their lives to Jesus. But like we got men and women still living together that aren't married. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I have no doubt some of these people have been saved, that they're born again, that they love the Lord. And of course, when you first get saved, you can't unscramble the egg you've been scrambling for however many years you've been living. It's kind of hard to unscramble an egg, right? Only one can do that is the miracle worker. And I know baby Christians, new Christians, they're not going to get everything right to begin with. But there does come a process. You can't stay in that forever. Sooner or later, you're going to have to either get out of that situation or you're going to have to make that situation right according to God's word. And that's just one example. And I could give you many. But we got a lot of people out there. And look, this is why there's so many problems within the charismatic Pentecostal movement right now. Like with Bethel, the whole thing that just came out with Todd Bentley. All the reason there's so, they got a lot of great praise and worship. They got a lot of great anointed stuff. They got some gifted people, some gifted young people that's getting sucked into this. But they've departed in a lot of places from doing things according to what the Word of God says to do. I mean, for instance, the Word of God says we should be careful who we let lay hands on us. They'll have services where they have people up at the altar and let everybody come lay hands on. You want to know why God's not really blessing and why there's a counterfeit? There's counterfeit demons, kundalini spirits, all kind of demonic activity going on in these charismatic and Pentecostal churches. It's because they don't do things according to the way the Bible says to do it. They let people in the midst with false doctrine and sin in their lives. Let people be elders and leaders and stuff, and let that stuff continue. And God says, if a person has a false doctrine, I mean, Romans 16 is very clear. If someone brings in false doctrine contrary to what this book says, you are to avoid them. You are to put them out. You are to put a difference between you and them, not invite them to speak at your conference or speak at your church. And we got some nonsense going on, but see, this is the problem. But I've seen this, and listen, I promise you, I've watched this now for over 30 years. The Christians that are going through their trials and their tests and their difficulties, that keep praying, they keep going to the place of prayer, they keep going back to the Word of God, reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God, they keep going to church, they keep seeking out other believers to fellowship with and to be accountable to. But the ones that I see that actually make it out of all that are the ones that will do things according to the Scriptures. The moment you start departing from what this book says, for it, this book's very plain about what homosexuality is. It's an abomination. It's wickedness. It's sin. It's evil. It's detestable in the sight of God. But the moment you start saying, well, God understands them. No. He doesn't understand that any more than he understands, and when I say understand, is okay with. God's not okay with homosexuality even more, anything like he is, or like, you know, he's not okay with it, like he's not okay with fornication or drunkenness or drugs or anything else. But now the pressure's on, see? So there's going to be a lot of Christians, they're going to get confronted with that issue. What do you think about homosexuality? And sometimes the TV camera's in their face. That's usually how it happens. All right? The moment they say, well, God is love. We can't judge. Is the moment God steps away from them. And some of the trials, and let me just say this, some of the trials that people are in right now, it's because of this, because of their own making. They choose to keep sinning, or they choose to depart from the Scriptures or not stand for the Scriptures. Let me show you something. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 real quick. I'm actually going to let you out of here early today for us. Everybody, so we're going to go, Mark 8. I was thinking about another one, but we're going to go to Mark 8. Didn't I say Mark 8? Mm-hmm. All right. See, David had to learn. David went back. You know what David did? David went back If you look at the chapter after that, chapter 15 there in 1 Chronicles, he went back and guess what? He went back and read the word, studied the word, and he found out, you know what? Only the priest is supposed to carry this thing. So let's go do it right this time. And he succeeded. Somebody say, let's do it right this time. That's a good thing to say. Because we've all done it wrong at some point or another. Let's do it right this time. Mark chapter 8. And let's see. We're going to go down to verse 36. I want to point out something here. So you really should read from verse 31 through verse 38, but we're just going to read verse 36 here through 38. I need you to hear this morning. This verse will not leave me this morning. Verse 38, we'll get to it. Jesus says here, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So this is the context of the next verse we're about to read. What shall it profit a man that gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Then he says this. This is Jesus. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you're ashamed of God in any way or his words, he's going to be ashamed of you in the day he comes. You don't want that. Matthew 12 says we are going to be judged by every idle word that we have spoken. So what I'm saying here is, in this walk, in this struggle, whatever you do, cling to God through prayer, study, but cling to his word. The Christians that refuse to believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Christians who begin to believe that God did not preserve his written word for us, if they start to believe the stupid Mandela effect hoax, that God's word is changed by some effect, quantum, mystical effect, or the cult of quantum. Yeah. I like what one guy said. I saw this guy. He's not a Christian at all, but he said, all you want to have to do today to seem smart is put quantum in front of something. Quantum. It's pseudoscience quackery is what it is. But folks, I'm telling you, the written word of God, God promised he would preserve it for all generations. Psalm 12. Jesus said, heaven and earth would pass away. My words will not pass away. We got nuts out here saying that man has somehow figured out, these wicked, evil, satanic people or CERN or whatever, they figured out how to change things. The Mandela effect is nothing but the same crap the serpent did in the garden, cast doubt on God's word. Oh, it's better than stain and not better than steam. Oh, come on. Who cares? I don't care what kind of stupid, bad memories people have out there. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away. His words will not pass away. Peter said that the prophecy of Scripture did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God promised that he would preserve his Scriptures, his holy word that he gave to his prophets and his apostles, Old Testament, New, that it'd be preserved for all generations. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says plainly that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Anyone who tries to diminish the divine inspiration of this book and the power of the words written in this book, or the fact that Christians are supposed to judge, discern, and base all doctrine, practice, and spiritual experiences have to be judged by what this book says. If not, you will be deceived. You will be misled. You will stumble and fall if you get away from this book. So again, if you want to make it out of your trial, you better do it according to the Bible. Not what somebody tells you the Bible says, what it says. In context. Don't get me started. I might be here another 30 minutes on just the Mandela effect. We should put it up in big words. Mandela effect equals bad memories. We had a guy older than us, and so if he's older than us, he's old, right? But I'm getting up there. And he started saying, oh, I remember that the Lord's Prayer has been changed because it was said this way, and now it's in the Bible this way. And I was like, nope. He said, oh, yeah, I remember it all the way back to 1961, and we had it out, right? No, it hasn't changed. Because, see, I memorized stuff 32 years ago. I know it hadn't changed. All right? There are certain passages of the Bible, and back then especially, I still have it now to some degree, but it was back when I was a young man, I had pretty much a photographic memory when it came to the Bible. All right? I remember passages from back then that even to this day I remember. Like it's always said bottles in the King James and not wineskins. Always. So I remember studying that when I was like 19 years old. All right? Before CERN. Or the quantum powers of man. Right. The Lord's Prayer. So this guy, he was adamant about it. Mandela effect's real because that Lord's Prayer, I've learned it this way and it says it this way now in the Bible. So my wife's grandmother passed away. What was she, 93? How old was she? Was it her 90s? And somehow we ended up with her 19, was it 60 or 61 encyclopedias. Well, we looked up in the Encyclopedia of the Lord's Prayer, and sure enough, you know what we discovered there? That there's a Roman Catholic version, and then there's the Bible version, which there's a lot of like that. There's a lot of Roman Catholic version that's not Bible version. All right? And guess what? The one he memorized when he was a younger man was the Roman Catholic version, not the King James version. The Protestant version, I should say. And we sent that to him, showed it to him, took screenshots from it and said, look, this is what you learned. And then he goes, oh, yeah, I was in a Catholic school. One Mandela effect person delivered. And he did apologize and repented because it is just bad memories, and there are different translations of the Bible, and if you memorize something in one and you think that's the way it's always been, and you see it in another translation, you may think, and there are bad translations, and there are good translations, okay? But it doesn't mean that the satanic Illuminati, elite, CERN, devil worshipers have figured out how to change the Bible by a quantum Mandela effect. And if you send crap to me preaching that nonsense that the Bible's changed, I will send you packing. Because that is a demonic error and heresy. God promised this right here. And I have spent many years studying the history, the archaeology, the prophecies, the proof, the historical references. Since nobody can tell me that this book is not inspired by the Creator and given to us to reveal who He is, His ways, His creation, His standards, what's right and wrong, no matter what culture says. I'm just waiting for the next stupid nonsense that comes out to attack the Bible. First it was Zeitgeist, and then we had Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, and then we've had, it's just one thing after another. And now it's the Mandela effect. And I promise you, if you start believing that you can't trust everything that's in this book, you will be deceived. Matter of fact, you're already deceived, and the devil's starting you down the road to worse deception. So, if you want to endure these trials, if you want to make it to the will of God for your life, you want to make it through, you want to be healed, you want to be delivered, you want to know you're saved. First of all, you got to believe this book. You know the Bible says we're born again by the Word of God? I'd say it's pretty important. Then he says after you're born again, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Paul went on to say, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He told Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation. You've known them since a child. They had some Torah heads the other day talking about, oh, the only Scriptures that Paul was referring to was the Old Testament. I proved to you and showed you the dates, the New Testament Scriptures. We already had Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We already had half the New Testament, and that's what he was. He already had the Gospels were already put together. The four Gospels, you know, except for John, the three Gospels were put together. Well, when Timothy was a child. And his parents were Christians, so they knew New Testament Scriptures as well. But this is what you get from the Torah, Hebrew roots teaching people. They'll try to tell you the New Testament's not Scriptures. Yet, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter calls Paul's writing Scriptures. And the apostles over and over again said, we got this by revelation. We got this. This is a commandment of the Lord. It's funny. They want to say that the Old Testament prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but somehow the apostles who walked with Jesus are not. They're just commentary. Run from these Torah Hebrew roots deceivers. Run from them, because they are full of very slick, subtle, demonic deceptions that are leading people completely astray. So if you want to make it through what you're going through, keep seeking. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Keep resisting temptation. If you do fall, get up, confess it, repent, and run the other direction. Stay in the Word of God. Keep reading the Bible, meditating upon the Scriptures. Keep studying the Bible. And then obey. Obey what the Holy Spirit tells you to do that's judged according to this book, and do things according to the written Word of God, how it is taught in its context. And if you're faithful to those things, if you just stay faithful to the Lord and to His Word, you will make it through your trial. And when you come out on the other side, there's going to be season. Remember, He says this. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, what? You'll bear much fruit. If you don't abide in me, you're going to be cast away. You're going to dry up, and men are going to gather you and throw you in the fires. John 15. But what did he say? He said what? The Father does what to us? He prunes us sometimes. So what? So later on, we bear more fruit. So there's going to be seasons of testing and trials and difficulties to prune us so that later on we can step into the season of fruitfulness and blessing and power and ministry. Now, that doesn't mean we'll have a season of fruitfulness. And then guess what? There's going to be another season of pruning. And then there'll be another season of fruitfulness. So, let's stand. Hallelujah. Told you I wasn't going to keep you as long as usual. I just want to get that across this morning. There are people out there, listen, if you're struggling, if you still have a pornography addiction, even maybe an alcohol addiction, a marijuana addiction, or some other thing, and you're a Christian and you want to get free, I'm telling you, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't just say, this is the way, I guess this is the way it's going to be. See, if you settle for it, and you got to be the same way about a physical problem. If you're suffering with a physical problem and you're asking God to heal you, and he hasn't done it immediately, are you going to stop believing in healing? That Jesus is still the healer? That would be the same. It's no different if you stop believing Jesus is the healer and the deliverer. It's no different than people who fall away and stop believing that they need a Savior. See, I'm going to tell you, even while I pray for people over the years, as I've been praying, I pray for people to be healed of things and seen people healed, miraculously healed of things. I've seen some people get healed and then give up their faith and back up and it all come back on them too. But even in my own life, there's some physical things that I've battled that if I hadn't believed and continued to believe God and seek Him for healing and for strength, I wouldn't even be able to stand here before you. And I can tell you, has God taken it away 100%? No, but I'm going to tell you what. According to the doctors, I should be crippled. I should have joints completely crippled and not working now. But I refused to accept that in 2003. And I'm not. Has it been easy? Have I gone through struggle with this thing? Yes. And you know what I know? God is my healer and He is healing me. Because I believe it. And He's still the healer no matter what I've been through. He's still the Savior no matter what I go through. He's still the deliverer, no matter what I struggle with. And I'm going to hang on to His robe until I get it all. He's going to have to drag me because I'm hanging on. That's what you got to do. Get hold of Jesus and don't let go. That's the only way to make it. It's the only way to make it to heaven. It's the only way to make it through this life. You better latch on to Him and not let go. What did He say? Hold fast. I think of the woman that grabbed the hem of His garment. Grab a hold of Him and don't let go. Don't let this world tear you off. Don't let some persecution tear you off. Don't let some attack tear you off. Don't let a long trial pull you off. You say, I'm staying with Jesus. I don't care if I die in the process, because if I do, I'm with Him. Instantly. I cannot lose if I hold to Jesus Christ and His word. I cannot lose. Let's do that song, the Zach revival that she did. Or you come do it. Well, no, sound problem. Just do that. I'm afraid if we plug something in, something might go haywire. Well, we'll just go ahead and do that one because it's a short song. I want to do this before we leave this morning. The revival song. I don't remember what it's called. What is it called?
Revival.
Just revival. Be praying for revival. Revival is when God pours out His Spirit and people start getting saved and healed and delivered kind of on a big scale. And that's what we're praying for.
Your strength has found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, Your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and You made what you do. Oh, I was dead. Look at me now.
Father, we thank you today, God. We praise your holy name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you gave us a book that you preserved, words that you preserved, words that are true, words that are living and powerful, words that we can judge and discern the deception and the evil and the false things and sin and everything that's in this world, that we can judge and discern what's right and what's wrong. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I ask you, Lord, to touch your people. Bless your people out there and those here. We pray, God, your power, your truth, Lord, that people will grab hold of you and cling to you. And that if they need salvation, they'll believe you're their Savior. And, Lord, if they need healing, they'll believe you're their healer. If they need deliverance, they'll believe and continue to believe you're the deliverer, and also you're the soon coming King. We worship you. We love you. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. We'll see y'all soon. Hallelujah. Hugs and necks before you leave. <Whew. laughs>